go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. Our text tonight is verse 6 through 9. But to get a running start at this, we'll go ahead and start in verse number 1. When you find that, stand together with me. We'll read 1 through 9 of Acts chapter 9. That's right. I told you Acts 9, and I turned to Romans 9. Okay, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." I think that's a really important phrase, you know, to help us understand what's going to happen in the life of Saul. It's interesting to note what he was. It's very important to note what he was. Now, Saul, this isn't just a common guy, you know, this just isn't a common Jew here. This guy, Saul, is the one who wrote half the New Testament. He wrote the epistles. We studied 1 Corinthians this morning. That was written by Paul. This is the same guy, Saul. Later in Acts chapter 13, he's not called Saul anymore. He's called Paul. So it's the same man. This is his testimony, what it used to be. He breathed out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was against God. And really, that's what we were before we were saved. Isn't that right? Yeah. "He went into the high priest. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem." Did you know what it says there about the Christians? It says, "if he found any of this way." And that tells us a lot. We could spend a lot of time just on that phrase, "this way." But it means, in the end, it means Christians were different. Isn't that true? If he found any of this way. Christians aren't the same as people in the world. They should be different. And I want you to make note, a mental note of that. Verse 3, he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he's drawing close to his destination where he's going to arrest more Christians. "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth." Do you know why he fell to the earth? Because it was such a powerful, bright, and brilliant light. He had no other option. He went to the ground. Matter of fact, it was so bright it made him blind. But he went to the ground. "Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth." Verse 4. "And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said..." That's a very interesting question. Look what he said. "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, Saul here knows he's talking to the Lord, doesn't he? He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" So I know you're God. But he doesn't know what his name is. He's hoping that the answer to that question isn't Jesus, you know, because he's been persecuting the followers of Jesus. So he's hoping that the Lord isn't Jesus. Well, he's in trouble. Verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Okay, now, verse 6, this is our text for today. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" That's when everything changed. Saul got saved, didn't he? He turned to Jesus as Lord. Right there. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men," verse 7, "which were journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Tonight I want to preach to you for a few minutes on this thought. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Remember Paul's question? Lord, what will thou have me to do? And really what that is, we can make that into a statement. It's this statement. Lord, I'll do anything you want. Amen. I hope that's our heart tonight. Father, we pray your blessings. We pray your blessings on the word. Help us to get, Lord, just what you have for us out of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, my wife is the one who mostly did all the diaper changing. I praise the Lord for that, for obvious reasons. We had some disasters, you know, So I was thankful for my wife. I did change diapers from time to time. And I have a natural gag reflex. So it was hard. I, it's a dangerous thing. Though, you know, I found out the reason why they put seatbelts on those changing tables. You know, whenever you put the child on there, you're going to change the diaper, and then you put the seatbelt on them. It's because when the gag thing starts happening, you got to step away from the table. And you don't want the baby to fall off, so you got it seatbelted in, you're doing okay. So, you know, I was so glad whenever, you know, we threw away the last diaper. Amen. Not that we didn't have accidents along the way, and of course we're still needing to deal with that, you know, from time to time. But the diaper, you know, phase of, you know, of the raising of children is over. But why is that? Why is it that children, you know, grow and they don't wear, you know, why is it that children get out of that phase and they don't wear diapers anymore? Well, I kind of gave the answer away. They grow out of it, don't they? And, you know, it's a natural process of growth. We talked about that this morning. The church wasn't growing like they should. They weren't engaged in the process of growth like they should. And therefore, they still needed to be treated like babies because they weren't growing like they should. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Christians should grow. The idea is that we should not be in the baby phase in life for all of our life. And parents raise their children. They do the job to help their children to grow. And then one day there comes a time when the boy becomes a man, or the boy becomes a, you know, a younger boy, you know, sort of like a young man. And he's growing up. And we look at that and we say, ah, man, look. Or maybe we've been away from our family for a time. We have family coming in tonight, and it's never, you know, it never fails. We see family and we say, oh man, you've got to have grown a couple inches. You know what I'm talking about? Or, whoa, look how you've changed. Or, whoa, you're just different. And that's growing. Sometimes, you know, it's not a good thing. You know, when you see family again, you're like, oh, you grew a little bit, you know. And this isn't the kind of growth that, but you know, it happens. And that changing is growing. And to grow, it requires us to change. But you know, changing isn't always easy, is it? You know, especially for us that we kind of are set in our patterns. We've lived a life a few years. And God then begins to stir and work in us to make changes that we don't like to do. It's not comfortable anymore to make certain kinds of changes. But if we don't change in our life, if we're not making changes in obedience to God, then we're not becoming what He wants us to be. This process of changing is called transformation. God wants us to transform. He wants to transform our life. It says in Romans 12, don't turn there, but here's what it says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I recommend to you that you note these verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and memorize them. And I don't say that lightheartedly or even teasingly. I mean that. Memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are great verses to be of great benefit in your walk with God. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, what does the word conformed mean? The word conformed means to fashion yourself together with another form. So in other words, you're becoming like another form. So whenever Paul says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, what he's saying is don't become like this world. To be conformed to the world means to become like your ungodly influences or friends or people that you work with, like coworkers, who maybe at times you get around them and you're at school or you're at work. You're in a certain environment and you're around certain people who are ungodly, and their mouth demonstrates it, doesn't it? And they don't speak the right kind of language. But when you get around them, if you're conforming to that, then you will begin to talk like that, won't you? And you'll say things that are a little bit tainted. You'll have the wrong words coming out of your mouth, and it'll be, you know, like the world. It's in an effort to fit in, you'll become conformed to this world. That's what God is saying. Don't do that. Don't be conformed. He says, be transformed. Now, the word transformed, there's a lot of technical ways to define these words. I'm just giving you basic definition here. The word transformed means to become something entirely different, a totally different thing. That's transformed. You aren't the same thing you used to be, something totally different. Now, to be transformed for God is something only that God can do. And basically that happens a lot of times when we get saved, you know, and we ask Christ into our life, into our heart. He changes us. He begins to transform us. We've been saved. And then family or friends that know how we used to be, they might say things like this: "Whoa, you're not the same guy anymore. You're a different person. You don't act the same way. You don't talk the same way. You don't do the same things." And so that is observed in us because God is transforming us. And we're not having the same outbursts in anger. And we're not losing our temper like we used to. And we're not having the same trouble with sin that we used to have. And it was evident in those that were around us. And it's easily identified. This person is not the same person. That's what God wants in us. He doesn't want you to conform. He wants you to be transformed, to be a totally different person, to be what he wants us to be, which means if that's going to happen in you, you're going to have to change. We're going to have to be willing to change. Being conformed can be a religious thing, can't it? You know, where you know that there is certain standards in a church, and so you outwardly associate yourself with these standards and you just kind of fill in with your life and do all the things outwardly that you know is expected of you from the church or from God or whatever, and you're conforming to the standards. Maybe it's in your music, maybe it's in your media, maybe it's in your clothing and what you wear, how you present yourself, which isn't always just what we wear. At times it's how we present ourselves, and so occasionally we do those type of things just because we know it's kind of the status. It's what's required of us. At times it's, you know, even in ways of giving, you know, we can conform even in our giving, can't we? And God's not interested in us in just conforming. He wants transformation, to be an entirely different person. And that will require change. Now, Saul was transformed right before your eyes tonight. I don't know if you noticed, but in the first part of this story, you have a guy who has authority with the Jewish synagogue and with the Roman government to murder Christians. Now, this is an amazing thing that the government actually would give authority to Saul from a religious standpoint to haul Christians to jail. And if they resisted, then you had the authority to beat them publicly, you know, to do harm to them. And so this guy Saul, the Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. Slaughter, these are pretty vivid terms. And that's what the church had to deal with this guy. It says he was against the disciples of the Lord. He was against the church. He was against God. That was his testimony. And he had authority from the Jews to do this. And so, I mean, he felt that he was legitimate, because he had all this authority. He felt that he was right with the religious law to move forward in obedience to what he thought God wanted him to do. He was highly educated, so he was no fool with the law. He was educated by a man named Gamaliel, who was called the beauty of the law. And Saul was good at doing this one thing. Listen now, he was good at conforming. He had all of the rituals down. He had all the ceremony down. He had all these things down. And he lived and he breathed Judaism. He destroyed the Christian church as well as he could. And then here's something exciting and something transforming happened in his life. He met Jesus Christ. When he met Jesus, everything changed. I mean, really changed. He wasn't the same man anymore. Paul was transformed. Look what it says in verse 6. The Bible says, and he trembling and astonished. Trembling and astonished. And so these are also, you know, very vivid and terms and create imagery that you have Saul like in a visual way. I mean, he's trembling and he's astonished. And so the implication here is he's in total shock about what has happened and what he has experienced in being confronted with the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, you know, he had given himself to annihilating the church and doing away with anyone that was of this way, of the pattern of the Christian life, whether it be women or children. He was ruthless in this. But now that he's in the presence of Christ, the Bible says that he's humbled. He's on his face. He's in the presence of Jesus. And Christ is reaching out to him. And Saul, at this point in his, you know, pushing through his pride and pushing through his zealous energy to destroy the church, the Bible says he is at the feet of Jesus, trembling and astonished. In verse number 7, it says the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so they're speechless. If you go to Paul's testimony in Acts chapter, I believe it's chapter 22, when he recounts this story, he speaks of the soldiers also themselves being on their face. And so anybody in the presence of Jesus here is been humbled. And so he's humbled. Look what it says in verse number 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Why didn't he eat or drink? And why does the scripture note that for us? Why does it matter that he didn't eat or drink? Because he's broken. He's a broken man. His life has been flipped upside down. He has been transformed. He is not the same man anymore. His life is totally different. Remember the day when Jesus saved you? It could be that you still have a need of salvation tonight. It could be that you know from a religious standpoint all of the ins and outs of Jesus, maybe even some scriptural things. But listen, religion doesn't save anybody. All of those ceremonies that people go through to try to gain access to heaven isn't going to get them one step in through the gate, is it? No, Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 7. There's a lot of people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to go into heaven. And so salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, speaks to your heart through the preaching of the word of God. And he tells you, you need to be saved. And so it brings conviction and a realization of your need of the gospel. Remember when that happened, and if it hasn't happened, it could be happening tonight, that God is drawing you unto salvation. And if that's the case, then I want you to know this. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait one day. Don't wait one step. Don't kick one more day against the pricks of God, like Saul for all those years kicked against the pricks of God as God touched him and pricked him and drew him into salvation. And he kicked against God and he kicked against, oh no, I don't need salvation. Oh no, I've been there, done that. I've done all the religious stuff. No. I want to establish relationship with you, Paul. And so Paul was kicking against God. And at this moment, he stopped the kicking. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? His life was transformed. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when God brought conviction to you for the first time? Remember that? If you've been saved, you remember when you got under conviction. You remember that. If you've been truly saved, you remember when you got under conviction. You remember when the prick of God hit your heart and you knew, oh, buddy, I need this. It's all been sort of phony or whatever before, and now he's speaking to me and I know I need this. Listen, could you maybe identify with Paul here, the trembling and astonished? Can you feel with him what he is feeling? Wow, this is a big time thing that's happened in my life. God has transformed me and I'm not the same person anymore. And so maybe we can connect with him. Remember, I told you about conviction. I want to maybe get this going on in your mind if we could tonight. Remember whenever God brought conviction to you and you realized if you were to die right now, you'd go to hell? That's an intense reality when that hits you. And that conviction is an extreme feeling. And so when it says that Paul was trembling and astonished, we can relate with that if we've been under conviction. And it led him to a decision for God. Paul was then willing to be submissive. He was then willing to do anything God wanted him to do. It wasn't about a man. It wasn't about a sermon. It wasn't about some sort of a religion or religious thing. It was God was telling him to do this, and he was submissive to God, whatever you want. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me? What will thou have me to do? This is a 180. He was persecuting Christians. Now he's submissive to Christ. I mean, you can't get any more 180 than this. You persecute, you know, believers, and now you are yourself a believer. This is an extreme change. This is a crowd of people that potentially were with Paul, and they are definitely saying, whoa, you're not the same person anymore. You're a different guy. This is not what I expected whenever I, you know, met you, or whenever I, you know, what I heard about you. This isn't what I expected to see in you. It's like one minute he's a Christian killer. The next minute, he's a servant of Christ. So it's an amazing transformation that God has done in his life. So Christ transformed him. But the question I want to ask you, did Christ transform your life? And then at the same time, is this something that God can continue to do in our life? Can he continue to transform us? Can he continue to make us into his image? Can he continue to help us to turn away and push away the old us, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Can he continuously transform our life? And the answer obviously is yes. But for that to happen, it's going to require us to be submissive, isn't it? We have to be willing to be submissive to him. God, what do you want me to do? You know, I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for their spirit whenever they are asked to do things, you know. And sometimes we get frustrated with the boys and we wonder about their attitude or about their spirit. And, you know, we ask them to do, and we wonder, you know, why do they not do things the first time they're told, you know. And you know, so at times they struggle with it. But, you know, we're blessed. The Lord has, you know, allowed us to raise children who, you know, through the process of training, they've began to understand what obedience is, and they do the things they're asked to do for the most part. And it's identified to me whenever I'm around other kids, not to, you know, put mine on a pedestal and say other kids, you know, whatever, but it's clear at times to see when children are left to themselves and they have no supervision, they have no parental guidance, and they do whatever they want to do. You know, they're left to themselves. What do you want to do? And so then with that environment, they have no training. Whenever I would go to a child, maybe a kid comes in on the bus, or, you know, maybe I am around another child at the store or something, and I see something going wrong, and I would approach the child, and I would say, well, you know, you need to stop doing that. And I wouldn't be mean about it, but I would say it with authority, because I do have the authority to, you know, ask a child to straighten up. And say, you need to straighten up. You need to stop goofing off. You need to hold your hands on your lap. And then I would go back to whatever I'm doing. And the child then makes no effort at all, even remotely, to be obedient to what I've asked him to do. Well, there is a complete lack of submission there. They're not submissive at all. No obedience. And so I'm thankful, you know, for my children are willing to be obedient. What Paul is saying, or what the scripture is saying here, is that Paul, when God began to change his life, it manifested, that transformation was manifested in him because he was willing to be submissive to God. When God asked him to do something, Paul was submissive to that. Matter of fact, Paul made it clear to God right at the start, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. Look at verse 6 again. It says, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, and here's our statement again, what will thou have me to do? That's being submissive, isn't it? It goes on, and the Lord said unto him, and these are the instructions of God, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, let's remember where Paul was supposed to be going. He had gotten the authority from the Roman government to go into Damascus because he'd heard that there were Christians there. He had already done his business in Jerusalem. He had captured all of the Christians that were there. He had the authority to do that. They had scattered. Remember Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they went north, south, east, and west. They scatter, only the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And so Paul done his job in in Jerusalem, he found out there's Christians north, 120 miles north in Damascus. And so he gets authority from the Roman government because, you know, if you're going to murder somebody, you got to make sure you have authority to do that. And you know, go figure. Anyway, he goes to the Roman, the Jewish officials, to the Roman officials, and he gets all the proper paperwork. He gets all of the warrants for the arrests, and he starts his journey. He's along with his, you know, cohorts, his Roman soldiers. He's got his entourage, you know, his posse, and they're on their journey. I mean, it's a long journey. It's a process to get there. They're getting close to Damascus. That's when this whole episode takes place. They're not too far from Damascus. They're right outside of the gates. I mean, maybe just a little few hours journey and they're there. God shows up and Saul gets saved. So Saul says, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go back to Jerusalem? Do you want me to go to Tarsus? Do you want me to go across the planet? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything you want. And so and God says this to him. I want you to go ahead and go into Damascus. Just go ahead and go on in there. So whenever he gets up, the Bible says, let's go on and see what happens. I'll just read it to you. Verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. So he did exactly what God asked him to do. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was blind. He couldn't see. He saw no man. So they had to lead him by the hand. Well, there's not a whole lot more that's humbling than that, is it? You have to have somebody lead you around. You know, Miss Melissa's not here tonight, but you know, she had to have people drive her around because of her knee issue, you know, and that stinks. You know, when you have that freedom and you have to have somebody do that. Well, you know, he was blinded. He was a very self-sufficient man, self-dependent man. And he didn't like anyone, you know, to sort of have that sort of, you know, authority over him. He wanted to be the man. And now he has somebody leading him into Damascus. But he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He went into Damascus in obedience to God and was there willing to wait. Just exactly what God wanted him to do. There's nothing more to this story than that Saul, when he got saved, the Bible says his life was transformed and it manifested himself, that itself, because Paul was willing to be obedient to God. He was submissive. His attitude was, God, I'll do anything you want. And then he followed through with that. God, if you want me to do this, I'll do it. That was his attitude. We should have the same attitude. We should have the same spirit. If we want God to transform us, then we have to be willing to be submissive to Him. Change is inevitable. If we're going to transform, it means change has to happen. And for you to change, you have to be willing to be submissive to God. When He leads you, you have to say, yes, sir, God. Not only do you have to say, yes, sir, to God, if you want to be the submissive Christian that God wants you to be, you have to move into this thing with the attitude, before God ever gives you any instructions, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. You just tell me and I'll do it. And be submissive to Him. I Googled tonight in preparation for this sermon. I Googled this phrase, the greatest coach ever. I just wanted to see what would pop up, you know. I thought maybe Vince Lombardi would be number one, but he wasn't. He was number two. This guy actually popped up as coach, the number one greatest coach of all time. His name is John Wooden. John Wooden coached the University of California. He was born in 1910 and he died in 2010. His basketball record for this college was 664. His losing record was 162. So it was over 600 wins and a little over 100 losses. So that's a pretty good record. Many national championships. There was a few quotes from John Wooden under his little bio there. I'm going to read to you a few quotes from this guy. I don't know really anything about it, but listen to what this guy said. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Let me say that again. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. But listen to this next quote. Fits what we're talking about tonight. Do not let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. This coach, a great coach, coaching his, we can almost hear him speaking to his players and saying to them, listen, you might not be the most gifted, but let's not focus in on the things that we can't do. Let's focus in on the things we can't do, okay? And let's be as great as we can by doing the things we can do. And he's telling his players this. How much of a help is the greatest coach ever, according to Google, if the player won't do anything the coach says? The coach says, hey, listen, I want you to do a play, and I want you to run it this way, and I want you to block the guy, I want you to go up here, and I want you this, and if we do this, and we work together as a team, then this basketball play is going to work. But then the player does whatever he wants to do. Then the greatest coach ever, it makes no difference if you don't listen to him. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. God is the creator of the universe. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about this world. He knows what's vanity and what is, you know, where it has worth. He knows what will sustain and satisfy and what will leave you empty. God knows that. And he's given us the word of God to help us to identify the differences. He gives us instructions and he says, this is what I want you to do. Don't worry about all the things that you can't accomplish or the things you can't do. Do the things that I know, or rather that you know you can do, and do the things that I have called you to do. Be obedient in the things that you know I want you to do, God would say. But how much of a help is that in our life? If we're not willing to be obedient to him, if we're not submissive to him, the God of the universe who knows everything about us can lead us in the path of greatness for his glory if we won't do anything he says. It won't help us, will it? It makes no difference how great our God is if we're not submissive to him. And tonight, I want you to get this truth. And I want you to write it on the table of your heart tonight, if you would, so that you'll remember this when it comes to being submissive to God, being obedient to the Lord. It has to do with the question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? But let's make it into a statement. Let's remember this statement, and let's live by this statement. And here's what it is. Lord, I'll do anything you want. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Lord, I'll do anything you want. So, let's put it to the test. What if you knew tonight that you weren't saved? What if you knew that? What if you've maybe done some religious things, like you go to church, or you've prayed before, or maybe you read the Bible, or somebody told you you were saved because you wrote some things on a piece of paper, or whatever. But in your heart, you know it's not really real. And God has told you that. You don't need a preacher to tell you that because he's already told you that. It's not really happened in you. The God of the universe who knows you better than you, he wants to lead you in the way that you should go. Tonight, if God has told you that you're lost and you know that you're not saved, and 100% tonight in your heart, you know, I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved, and God is telling me I need to get saved. Then the question is this. Are you willing to say like Paul, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Then what would you do tonight? Then you would come to the altar and you would do in obedience to God what he's calling you to do. And you would get saved if you're willing to live by this statement. Lord, I'll do anything you want. What if God is wanting you to change some lifestyle things or some friendships that you have? Or some associations that you have outside of church? What if God is saying, these are bad influences in your life, and these connections aren't helping your relationship with me, God is saying. And now he comes to you, and spiritually speaking, he leads you, and he says, you need to disconnect from these things. I want you to be obedient to me, and this is a big change, potentially. And so now he's led you in what he wants you to do. It's like you could write it on a table of stone and just put it on the table. This is what God wants you to do. And the question then is this. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do? And if that's the case, then you'll be at the altar and you'll say, God, I'm going to make this change in my life. I'm going to allow you to make this transformation in my life so that I'm not the same person I used to be. And this associate, this connection, this, you know, friendship, this thing that I'm connecting or allowing myself to be involved with, it's going to be different. It's going to be changed because I know this is what you, God wants me to do. I know this is what you want me to do, God. And so God leads us. And tonight, I want to encourage you to allow God to transform you by being willing to say this: Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Anything you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And you know, maybe you don't know what God wants you to do, but isn't it okay to go ahead and say that? Maybe you don't know for sure some changes he wants you to make, but isn't it okay for you to go ahead and say, Lord, I'm not totally sure what changes you might want to do in my life, but when it comes, I want you to know, even tonight, I'll do anything you want me to do. So then down the road, whenever he calls you and he speaks to you, you can maybe remember what you heard tonight and the decision you made tonight. And when he calls you and he speaks to you, that you would say, Lord, I'll do anything that you want me to do. Father, tonight, Lord, I pray for your help to be obedient to you in this great truth, Lord, I believe, a great truth of trusting your call in our lives, that we would make changes, and change isn't always easy, Lord. It isn't. I recognize that, even in my own life. But Lord, I also know that as you speak to us, you know far more in an infinitely higher understanding and knowledge than we can even comprehend. You're sovereign, Lord. You know. And Lord, you've established truth and consequences, and you know, Lord, what we need and what's best for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have faith enough to say, Lord, we'll do whatever you want us to do. And we'll give you the glory even now in Christ's name. Every head's bowed. Nobody's looking around.